We are thankful again to see each one here this evening. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to begin tonight right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and tell you the burden tonight is dealing with the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying and preparing for this message, y'all will think that I just wrote down a pile of scriptures and have a lot to look at. But in all honesty, I had to condense it down a whole lot. There's just a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. In all honesty, you could spend several months studying the Holy Spirit. And really what we're doing tonight is we're going to give an overview of the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several things that the Holy Spirit does, and there's even some things that we won't touch on tonight, don't have time to get to at all. But I want to give us kind of a basic outline, because as we're dealing with doctrines, you can't deal with doctrines without dealing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a great worker. He's been a great worker since the beginning. And the work that the Holy Spirit does is beyond what man is capable of doing. And we'll touch on just, again, touching on several subjects tonight. But I just want to give us an outline to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit, because it's something that we believe in strongly as God's people, in the work of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, we're living in a day and time where people are either trying to worship the Holy Spirit, which is wrong, and you say, well, it's God. Yeah, but He's here to reveal Christ, and we'll get to that a little bit later. He wants to get the attention to go towards Christ. That's part of His work, is to get people focused on Christ. He's not here for His own glory. He's here to give glory to God the Father and, of course, point people to Jesus Christ. And you'll see that he's kind of somebody that works behind the scenes. And I see that, but his name comes up often in the scriptures. And even though we don't always maybe pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing, we just say God, or we kind of give credit. And I know that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit would like it, because he's not here to bear witness of himself, but to bear witness of Christ. That's his role. That's his place. But yet the importance of the working of the Holy Spirit is very integral in what we find in the doctrines of the New Testament church. And knowing the importance of the Holy Spirit is good for all of us. And so we're going to touch on several things that the Holy Spirit does and what God has given us the Holy Spirit for in the New Testament church. But I felt like it was good at least to go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, we know there's nothing that you do that is small or insignificant. And Father, we appreciate all that you do. And Father, even giving your Spirit to us as your people. And Father, drawing us to you through the Holy Spirit. Father, there's just so much that you do for us. And Father, we just pray that we'd appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit. We'd appreciate the work that you've sent him to do. And Father, we'd appreciate the work that's been accomplished in him through Christ, and how he even reveals Christ today, and how you desire the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and even in your church. Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service. May your will be accomplished. Remember the prayer requests that have been mentioned, and answer them according to your will. And Father, again, for the good that is done, let us step aside and give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, as we read these few scriptures, we hear about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God was used to move upon the face of the waters, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, that creation was done. We know that all things were done by Christ. Even if you go to the creation of us as human beings, God said, "Let us create man in our image." And, you know, it was all three of the Trinity working together. It's what we see in the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit has been working on this earth since the beginning. And God has been using His Holy Spirit since the beginning to accomplish His will. And I know we could go through other parts of Genesis and Daniel and different parts, but we'll try to, for the sake of time, jump into some things. I want to turn in the book of Luke, chapter 24. And again, for the sake of time, we're probably going to be turning quickly in a lot of these places and making a few statements and trying to move on, because if I don't, we'll be here for a good long while. Not that that would be a bad thing, but I also try to respect people's work times and attention span and all those things. At the same time, I want to get across the burden that God has given us. In Luke 24, let's read verse 49. Jesus talking to the church here before He ascends back up to heaven. And He says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so He's telling the church here that there's going to be power that's going to come to them. The reason we have any power with us today is because of the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have power in and of ourselves, and I'm talking spiritual power. We might have human power, we might have emotional power. I might can convince somebody through fair speeches and fair words and do different things, but the working of the Holy Spirit is very important. And that's whether any good is going to be accomplished. It needs to be done through the working of the Holy Spirit. That it takes God's power and God's blessing to draw lost to trust in Christ, to help us that are saved to see our own sins, and to help us to show God's work within us as we live in this life. All that is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And of course, the church had to be empowered. Now, we'll read some scriptures later on that talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit and what it does in the church. And of course, you know that on the day of Pentecost, the church would be empowered. That's not the start of the church. That's them receiving the Holy Spirit, that they would have the power of God with them to go out and do the work of God. And that Spirit is still with us today. And it's still how we're able to reach lost souls and how we're able to be a blessing to one another and how we're even able to live towards God is through the working of the Holy Spirit. Because we're not strong enough in and of ourselves to face Satan and to overcome the spirit of our flesh. It takes yielding to the Spirit of God in our life to have that accomplished. And without the Holy Spirit, even God said, "Greater is He that is within you than he that's within the world." And He was talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that's greater than the spirit of our flesh and even the spirit of Satan, so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to turn over to the book of John, chapter 6. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here by name, but for those of us who know the working of the Holy Spirit, we know what's being said here. But in verse 44 of John chapter 6, it says here, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Well, how does God draw people to Himself? Well, through His Word, for one, but through the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. We often refer to that as Holy Spirit conviction. It's what we usually focus on there. And He said, "And I will raise him up at the last day." But it's the working of the Holy Spirit to draw sinners unto Christ. You know, and I've made this statement before, even when I was lost, I'd heard good Bible preaching, you know, from the time I can remember till the time that God first dealt with me. But it's amazing in all that preaching, it's amazing that a man would preach the same message or the same type of message that I'd heard all my life about turning and trusting in Christ, and all of a sudden there was a day sitting on a church pew that there was something that moved within me that let me know that's not for somebody else, that's for me. And that was God drawing me to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And each of us that are saved know what that burden is like. And it's not some audible voice, but you just have a knowledge within yourself that you need to turn and believe upon Christ. There's a knowledge that comes within you. It's not for somebody else. It's not for some horrible sinner down here down the road. It's for me. And when you feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the burden of Him, and I'll say this, it wasn't just in church that Holy Spirit drew. Again, I've made mention before that I joined the church at about 12 years old, but still the Holy Spirit dealt with me after I joined the church because I hadn't trusted in Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit that would continue to come to me, and even when I was in bed at night, that would remind me, you've not trusted in Christ. You've not believed on my Son. Things are not right between you and God. And even the night that I trusted Christ on my bed years ago, there was a knowledge within me instantly as soon as I was saved that things were well between me and God. And that was the receiving of the Holy Spirit within my heart and knowing that I was a child of God. And people say, well, how did that feel? You can't put that into words because it's not as much of a feeling. It's just a knowledge within yourself that things are right between you and God. The only way you get that comfort, that peace, is because you believed according to Scripture in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit had drawn you. And it's amazing the working of that Holy Spirit. Now let's turn over also in chapter 14. In chapter 14, let's look at verse 16. And here Jesus letting us know what He's going to do for us. And He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. You'll notice in your Scripture that Comforter is capitalized because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. He says that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And He talks about the Holy Spirit being within us. And He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And notice the work of the Holy Spirit. It's here, and one of the works of the Holy Spirit is it's here to comfort us. And it comforts us by reminding us of the promises of God. There's many times you'll be going through situations in your life as a saved person, and God will bring a scripture to your mind, or God will bring back a promise to your mind, and He just reminds you of the promises of God, and He comforts you with the scriptures. He gives you comfort in your trials and your troubles and your tribulations. Sometimes maybe in a case of somebody passing away, and you know that they've trusted in the Lord, you know that you'll see them again, even though you're grieving. You don't grieve like the world grieves because you have the hope of seeing them again. And it's part of the working of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so He's here to comfort us. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 10. And He's talking about things that I had not seen, ear had not heard. And He gets into here in verse 10. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. He said, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And the reason sometimes the world seems like they can't understand things that seem very simple and common to us is because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. To them, it's alien because they have no idea what it is. We can understand the things of humans because we're human ourselves. We have the spirit of humans. We understand the grief and the sorrows and the difficulties of life here from a human perspective. But the spiritual things that man says, well, I have no idea. What is this hope that you have within you? How can you have comfort in these times? How can you forgive this person? Well, that's the knowledge that comes from the Spirit, doesn't it? These are spiritual things. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and we have that through the Spirit of God, don't we? And the Spirit of God is not only our comforter, but as it gives us here, he is our teacher. He teaches us in the ways of God. And some people say, well, how does this person think differently than this person? I'll tell you, we have to yield ourselves to the teaching of the Spirit. There is a lot of people that submit to the teaching of their flesh rather than the teaching of the Spirit of God. And of course, that causes all kinds of confusion. But the Spirit leads into the same truth, the same doctrines, the same principles, the same commandments. That's what the Spirit of God leads to according to the Word of God. And if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, He can teach us all, can He? And as we all yield ourselves to the Spirit individually, it helps us grow in unity together, which we'll deal with a little bit later on. Let's turn back a little bit. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 1. I want to show us some things, or remind us of some things, hopefully. But in Mark chapter 1, let's pick up with verse 12. Now this is talking about Christ after he was baptized of John. And before he began his earthly ministry, it said, and immediately the Spirit of God driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Let me do this the best I can. The Spirit of God even led Jesus in what to do. You know, Jesus made the statement, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, how did he know the will of God? Now, he communicated with him through prayer, as we should communicate with God through prayer. But the Holy Spirit led Christ, didn't he? He led him when to go into the wilderness. He led him when the time was come that he would be crucified. And at different times, the Spirit would lead him and let him know, who needed healing. When virtue had passed from him, that it was the Spirit that revealed those things unto him and would lead him. Now, let me ask this question. If the Holy Spirit led Christ, should not we let the Holy Spirit lead us? We should. I'm going to turn over to the book of John, and we'll deal in the book of John for a while. Let's begin in chapter 3. In John chapter 3. There's a couple of subjects dealt here in just a few verses that we'll read. But Jesus answered, and he's answering Nicodemus here. He answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We know he's talking about a fleshly birth and a spiritual birth. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, one of the things it's dealing with here is that when we're born spiritually through the Holy Spirit. Of course, we receive the Spirit within our hearts when we trust in Christ, and we become a spiritual living being. Before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and sins, according to Scripture, which means we're just in the flesh. We're dead spiritually before God. But we're made alive spiritual, or have a spiritual birth, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. But that has to be a spiritual birth, not a natural birth. Not just somebody saying in their mind, well, I'd like to be saved, so that makes me saved. No, it's not just a mind thing. It's by faith, trusting in the promise of God, which is that spiritual birth of faith. And as we see that, he teaches us also about how you can't see the wind. He uses the example of the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Now, I'll say this, naturally, you can't tell the difference between a saved person and a lost person as far as just looking at their flesh. And I'm talking about just looking at a natural person's body. If my parents would have walked in the door right after I got saved, Mama wouldn't have known that I was saved. I didn't change appearances. But I'll tell you what should have given her a hint that I was saved is the Spirit of God working within me that helps me to start live spiritually instead of naturally according to my will, that there should be a new creature, evidence of that new creature in Christ Jesus, which is the working of the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Spirit instead of yielding to my flesh. And that is also very important in the working of the Holy Spirit, that not only do we have our new birth when we receive Him, but if we live spiritually according to the Spirit of God, it gives evidence of our salvation. Also, if you turn over, and I'm hold your place in the book of John, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and if I get to 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians, we'll be in good shape. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" I tell you, that's a very valuable thing that I think a lot of Christians take for granted. I've seen people say, well, you know, I respect the church house. You know, this is the house of God. Listen, this is a building where the church chooses to meet. And I believe in respecting a church house as much as anybody. I believe in showing respect for a place that's been dedicated for the service of God. But this building is not the house of God. This body of anybody, whether it's me, whether it's you, whoever has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the real temple. And I tell you what, there's people that wouldn't spray paint a church, but they'd do all kinds of things to their own body that is supposed to bring glory and honor to God. And of course, if you went into chapter 6 and to chapter 7, you deal with sins like fornication, and he gets very plain about it, that he reminds us that we're the temple of God, and we shouldn't be allowing our fleshly lust to drive our lives, because that's a mockery upon the Spirit of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption, are we? Why are we not to grieve it? Because our bodies are the temple of God. When we allow sin to reign in our lives, we're shaming the Holy Spirit. We're doing damage to the work of God. And we need to treat our bodies as the temple of God. Now, a whole lot of people are focused on the actual physical bodies. As far as, you know, there's people that get all crazy. I've heard many Christians say, oh, our bodies are the temple of God, so, you know, we need to take better care of it by not smoking and not eating bacon and not eating this trans fat and not even eating these processed foods and all these other things. And I'm going, do you know that has absolutely nothing to do with what God is saying about the temple? He's not concerned about the natural things as much as the spiritual aspect of it. And I'm not promoting, you know, gluttony, and I'm not promoting smoking and doing other things. But what I'm saying is that the spiritual aspects of things are more of the focus of the Scripture than the natural things. I'll tell you this, God's not near as concerned about my waistline as He is about how I'm living my life to serve and honor Him. He's more concerned whether I'm letting perverse communication come out of my mouth. He's more concerned, am I forgiving others, you know, as Christ has forgiven me. He's more concerned about, you know, whether I'm, you know, committing sins like adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, malice, all these other things. That's more of the emphasis of what he's talking about when he deals with our bodies being a temple, that sin should not reign in our mortal bodies because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God. That Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we should have great respect for what we do with our lives, by what we speak, by how we live. That is the emphasis of our bodies being a temple of the Lord. And we need to respect that as much as anything we respect in the Scriptures. Also turn in the book of Romans chapter 8. And it deals expressly on this. And I'm just going to read several verses here. Beginning in verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We might remember the Apostle Paul making the statement, "I live, yet not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me." That's the same thing he's getting across here. He said, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That is the working of the Holy Spirit, that He reminds us, He pricks our heart. He reminds us that we're God's children. He reminds us who we belong to. And I'll say this, if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak in your life after you're saved, I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit will do. It'll bring your sin to light to you. It'll show you you're wrong. It'll show you where you need improvement. It'll show you things you need to put off of the flesh and things that you need to put on of the Spirit. That is the working of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not seeing that in our life, there's a problem. I'll use the same language as it did in Hebrews chapter 12. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. The Holy Spirit should work in a Christian to point them towards living towards Christ. As we move on, we'll turn back in the book of John to chapter 7. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit here in the book of John. I pray it could be a blessing to us. But in chapter 7, let's begin in verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And again, he's talking about our relationship with God. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the blessings of the Spirit working within us in our lives. He said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And of course, while Christ was here, we didn't need the Spirit of God. But once he ascended up into the Father, that's the reason that, as we read earlier, he said, "I'll send you the Comforter. I'll send one that'll teach you and lead you into the ways of God." And that was Jesus' promise. Of course, we have that today. On over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Let's pick up in verse 16. And I've actually already read those two verses of 16 and 17. I don't want to get past myself, but I did want to look at another verse here, verse 26. Let me read verse 25. It gets us into it. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," just in case there was any questions, "the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Notice I'll say this about the Holy Spirit. He's also a reminder, isn't he? He reminds us of the things of God. We kind of touched on that a little bit earlier with him being our comforter and reminding us of Scripture when we're in difficult situations, even when we're in grief, or even in times of rejoicing, that the Comforter reminds us of things and promises of God. But he's here also to bring to remembrance whatever he has said, and he's here to teach us, as he said, in all things. Turning over to chapter 15 and verses 26 and 27. He says here, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." And notice that that's not something just to overlook. The Spirit will only lead into truth. And I know we live in a day and time where I got my truth and you've got your truth and all this. I tell you, the Bible talks about the truth. The truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Notice the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to testify of Christ. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." He says, now he's going to speak of me. And guess what he's going to lead us to do? To speak about Christ. To magnify, to glory the name of Jesus. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people that love to preach Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, and Holy Spirit seems to be the theme of the subject in some churches. But I tell you, the real Holy Spirit doesn't want the focus to be upon Him. He wants the focus to be upon Christ. And He even says here that He's here to testify of me. You turn over in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Sounds familiar. Sounds like Jesus was trying to drive a point home with this. "For he shall not speak of himself." Notice that statement. The Holy Spirit's not here to magnify himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. "And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Notice those statements. Again, who's he here to bring light to? Christ. Who's he here to reveal? Christ. And he wants us to live in a way to bring glory and honor to God through Christ. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over and look at a couple of things. I want to look at Acts chapter 8. Now, we've mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit led Christ while he was here on his earthly ministry. And the work that God had him to do, that he led him into the wilderness. He led him in the work that he did on this earth. Now notice verse 29 of Acts chapter 8. And I know I could turn to several places to give examples of this. But in verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The Holy Spirit led Philip to go speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, didn't he? And we know that's not the only time that the Holy Spirit led. We'll remember another time when, you know, Paul wanted to go over further into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. The Holy Spirit led, guided, and directed in the services. And I'll say this, the Holy Spirit will lead us too, won't He? The Holy Spirit can lead us to speak to people. The Holy Spirit can lead us even when not to speak to people. The Holy Spirit can let us know when it's time to speak or a time to be quiet. Or a time to perform a certain action. Of course, we're told not to quench the Spirit of God, are we? And of course, there's a lot of people that think that that means, oh, you don't need to stop shouting or dancing or doing all these other things. The real quenching the Spirit is when God wants us to share the gospel with somebody and we don't. Or God wants us to go and speak an encouraging word to somebody or a brother or sister in Christ and we don't do it. It's when we're not heeding our lives to the Spirit of God and not doing what the Spirit would have us to do. That's the real quenching of the Spirit. And we see here that the Spirit led Philip to go speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. And because of that, a man got saved, didn't he? If you notice beforehand, even the Spirit led him away from a place where the gospel was being preached and led him into a desert place. Because He wanted him to come to this Ethiopian eunuch. If we'll listen to the Spirit, great things can be accomplished. And I'll say this, the Spirit doesn't always make sense. Do you think it made sense to Philip that I'm going to go from a place where there's a pile of people and people are being saved and a revival's going on, and I'm going to go out into the middle of the desert? Most of us will say, well, the Spirit can't be telling us to do that. I tell you, we need to listen to the Spirit. Spirit knows exactly what He's doing if we'll listen to Him. And sometimes, and I know this from personal experience, sometimes we're not careful. We'll get ahead of the Holy Spirit and we'll say, well, I've got to say this to this person, or I've got to do this or that. And if we do it before the Spirit wants us to do it, we'll make a situation worse than better. And I've also had times when the Holy Spirit led me to do something and I didn't do it. And again, that'll make a situation worse than better. It is a great responsibility of God's people to take heed to listening to the Spirit of God in their heart. He's not going to speak through an audible voice, but the people of God will hear the Spirit of God in their heart, and they'll know when the Spirit is leading them to do something. Just as Philip was led by the Holy Spirit here. You know, you turn on over in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And not only can God lead individuals, He can lead whole churches. The Holy Spirit can not only lead individuals, it can lead whole churches. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Notice the Holy Spirit was leading and even these missionaries being sent out. It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that moves upon people's heart to surrender to the gospel. And then He moves upon the churches to license them, to send them out, and even to ordain them when that time comes. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we forget that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and we try to take the place of a Holy Spirit, whether it's a minister or I'll say this, an individual saying, well, I want to do this work. Well, if God hasn't called you or you're not qualified of God, again, you'll make a situation worse rather than better. And if a church doesn't submit to the Holy Spirit, when God has led somebody to do the work of God and they fit the qualifications of the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit will never go against the Word of God. We know that. They're in agreement. If we don't listen to that Holy Spirit, we get in a lot of trouble. So churches need to be led of the Holy Spirit in what they do. And that's one of the reasons we encourage you to pray before we have, calling for a revival. Or things of this nature, or when things come up, maybe that the church needs to deal with in conference or things like this, we always try to encourage prayer. And often our prayer request is this, let us be led of God's Spirit. And it takes prayer to know what God's Spirit would lead us to do. Of who to call for revival. Listen, when you call for pastors at different times over the years, listen, it's good that you listen to God and not men, isn't it? To rely upon Him and be led of His Spirit, that's when the greatest work can be accomplished. A few more places we'll turn, and then we'll close. We turned to Romans chapter 8 a while ago. I want to turn back there. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And what he's talking about here is our weaknesses and our limitations. If we're all honest, and I don't care how intelligent you are, how high your IQ level is, or how simple or foolish you might think yourself to be, every single human being, we all have limitations. And you and I, we don't always know what to ask, do we? My goodness, we don't even know what we need sometimes. We know what we want. We don't always know what we need. And it says here that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that according to the will of God doesn't need to be overlooked, because he's not going to give us what we want, he's going to give us what we need. But there's times that we face situations in life and we don't know whether to turn to the left hand or to the right. We don't know which direction to go. And it's wonderful that there are times when we say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. God, I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to do in this situation. It's wonderful to know that when we're praying to God and God knows our burden, God knows our heart, that God can answer us and give us what we stand in need of, even when we don't know how to put it into words. And again, that's another working of the Holy Spirit of God working within our hearts. Also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We kind of alluded to this a little bit earlier, but we need some scripture to go along with it. It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture is unity. Unity in the body and the importance of every member of the body. And dear friend, I'll say this, it's amazing the unity that God's Holy Spirit can bring people together. You know, over the years, I've met people from all different kinds of backgrounds, I should say, in God's churches. Different colors, different maybe upbringings, different regions, different cultures. But you know what brings us together in the churches? Whether somebody was born a farmer, or whether somebody was born into a lawyer's family, or doctor's family, or carpenter's family, whatever it might be. Do you know what brings us together and binds us and creates unity? It's that we all share the same Spirit of God. That's what brings us together. That's what unites us. That's why we pray for one another, encourage one another, care for one another. All these things that brings us together is Christ. And even many times through, as we said, many different backgrounds and even many different cultures, what can unite us is Christ. Nothing has united people throughout history more than Christ. And when people have that same Spirit of God dwelling within them, you think back in the early church, when Paul was told to go unto the Gentiles, and, you know, God had to get his attention, don't call anything I've made common or unclean. And, you know, he went to a Gentile's house and he said, you know, it's not even lawful that I should enter your house. I mean, from his Jewish upbringing and what he had experienced and what the Gentile had experienced, you know, from an earthly standpoint, they kind of wanted to be a little bit distant from each other. But when Peter saw the Holy Spirit of God working within those people, he said, how can we deny this? How can we deny this fellowship? They have the same Spirit that we have. It unites us. The Spirit of God is a uniting factor in God's church. He leads us into all truth. He leads us into common doctrines, common practices, common commandments, that He brings us all into those things together. And the Holy Spirit of God is a uniting factor in the church. And again, that never needs to be underestimated. We mentioned earlier about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is very important. Of course, we dealt with that in another subject, and how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So He's also a sealer for us. And I want to turn to one other place as we close. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this is also important. I'll say this is very important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 21. Well, verse 20 and 21. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. First of all, to understand the Word of God, again, as we mentioned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit leads us into understanding the Word of God. But then outside of that, in verse 21, he said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you know that your Bible has one author? And it's God. Through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. Some people say, well, Isaiah wrote this. Well, Paul wrote this. John wrote this. Peter wrote this. You know, Hosea wrote this. Or Moses wrote this. Let me tell you, over a span of time, over 1,500 years, as the Bible was written down over that amount of time, there's been one common author that brings it all together and keeps it in unity. And that is, it was done by the work of the Holy Spirit. We see an example of this in the book of Revelation when we find out that, you know, John was told some things not to write. He saw it. Even the Apostle Paul said that he saw things in the third heaven. He said that it wasn't lawful for him to speak of. And what he meant by that is the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow it to be put down on paper. Sometimes when he was preaching to churches, you know, he would make statements. And we find an example even in the book of Hebrews where, you know, the statement's made, you know, there's things that I'd like to teach unto you. There's things that I'd like you to receive, he said, but you're not able to bear them yet. And what he was saying is, the Holy Spirit won't allow me to preach that because you're not able to receive it. I tell you, the working of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is an amazing thing. We can't understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to preach the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to point a person to Christ without the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to encourage my brother or sister in Christ without the Holy Spirit. And I can say this on a more personal level, I don't know how to live without the Holy Spirit. Live in a fashion that would bring glory and honor to God. I don't know how to do that without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our sealer. He's our guide. There's so many names you can put upon Him. But the greatest name you can say is, He is God. He is one third of the Godhead. And He does a great work that many times is taken for granted. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit doesn't mind if people don't recognize what He's doing. And what I mean by that, not that His work is not important, not that we don't need to study it and understand it, But as we read earlier, He's not here to bring glory to Himself. He's here to bring glory to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's His ultimate work and goal. And I pray that we understand the great working of the Holy Spirit, what He is, what He is not. And I'll remind you again, I hope that you'll go home and study Him a little bit deeper and study His work a little bit deeper, because all we've done tonight is really scratch the tip of the iceberg. There's so much to the working of the Holy Spirit, and every bit of it is essential to the working of the New Testament church and us understanding and walking in the doctrines of Christ. If you'd have a burden, anything on your heart this evening, we'd invite you to come while we have a verse of a song.